Open in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of Judges and to the 7th chapter. And for our scripture reading, we're going to begin in verse 23 of the 7th chapter and read through verse 4 of the 8th chapter. It's actually just 7 verses. Sounds like a little bit more because we cross a chapter barrier there. But looking at God's precious word, Judges chapter 7, and beginning with the 23rd verse. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters of Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. Let's bow for prayer as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the encouragement and blessing of thy word. Father, we thank you that indeed your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we thank you that you are merciful to take these old familiar passages and show us new aspects of them. Not new truth, for all the truth has always been here, O Lord. But show us new elements of an old story that bring fresh blessing to our hearts. And, O Lord, fresh encouragement when we are faint and yet pursuing the enemies of Jehovah. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, anoint thy servant with thy spirit, O Father, that I might faithfully and rightly divide the word of truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 16 through 22 of chapter 7, which we did not read, we find the account of Gideon and the 300 chosen men of God that were with him, dividing themselves into three bands and leaving their swords behind, but taking pitchers and lamps and trumpets. And at midnight, after midnight, they broke the pitchers that had hidden the lamps, and they blew the trumpets, and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon," because they did not have swords in their own hands. It was not their sword. It was the sword of the Lord that was important. I don't know if you've ever heard someone learning to play the trumpet. I doubt these 300 men had all been to Peabody and studied trumpet. And so I can imagine that the clash of pitchers and sudden lights on the mountain and a bunch of unprofessionals blaring with trumpets was quite a sound.
And yet God used that mighty sound and that shout for the glory of God to turn the Midianites against themselves, every man's sword against his neighbor, and there was a great slaughter, with up to that moment not a drop of blood on an Israelite sword. That is what precedes these seven verses that we read. A great victory. And yet when we come to verse 4 of chapter 8, which is our actual text for this morning, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. They were faint. You realize, dear friends, that it is not a sin to become faint in the work of God. It's not a sin to be faint. And yet God's Word has a multitude of warnings against fainting. It's one thing to be faint, but it is a thing apart to faint. It is one thing to be weary in the battle, but it's a totally different thing to quit. It's a totally different thing to give up when we're faint. And my friends, I can tell you from experience, and I believe I could testify for each one of you, even the young people, that there's been a time when you have been faint. There's been a time when your faith has been tried and you've wanted to give up and say, what am I doing? And quit it all. And yet we find here this glorious testimony, not of just Gideon, 301 men. Gideon and the 300 men with him, they were faint, but they were still pursuing. They were still pressing on, even though the bodies were weary. They were in the battle. And so, I'd like to see, first of all, that Gideon had good reason to be faint. And the reason that Gideon was faint, first of all, was because the enemy was strong. The enemy was strong. Look back to chapter 6 and verse 1. In chapter 6 and verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. God said, because of the wickedness of Israel, I'm going to remove my hand of blessing, and I'm going to remove my hand of protection. That'll make any man faint. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till you come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor asses. They came up with their cattle and their tents. They came up as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished by the Midianites. I think Gideon had more reason to be discouraged than we do. He was facing a very strong enemy. The Midianites weren't the JV team, folks. This was a blitzkrieg. They came in like grasshoppers. This was the Marines in full battle dress. Gideon was weary because the enemy was strong. But my friend, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why was it that the Midianites were strong? They were strong because God had removed His hand of blessing and allowed them to be strong. And the Midianites were not doing God's work, they were doing Satan's work. It was spiritual wickedness in high places that was inspiring the Midianites. But it was because God had removed His hand and was no longer restraining the evil. And brethren, I think we're facing some of that today. The enemy that we face is strong. And the enemy we face is not an administration in Washington. It's not a bunch of senators. It's not a bunch of laws. It's not lawlessness in the streets that we're facing. The enemy we're facing is Satan himself, who is working through evil men to do his purposes. And we're faint, but we have to continue pursuing. But not only was Gideon faint because the enemy was strong, he was faint because the battle was long. And folks, this is beautiful and it's amazing. I first heard this story long before I could read. And I'm sure most of you heard this story as children at some time or another. But I had never picked up on how long Gideon had been in the saddle, as they say, by the time he crosses Jordan and he's faint yet pursuing. Look at the timeline. Go to chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. Okay, here's where the narrative begins. Gideon, first of all, rises up early in the morning. And he has the 32,000 men with him. Gideon spends the whole day reducing the army from 32,000 to 300. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. You see, this is the same day. Gideon has got up early in the morning. He's gotten up early in the morning and he's got 32,000 men that are going to battle. And God says, no, that's too many. And God changes his army down to 300. But then Gideon didn't get to go to sleep that day. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass the same night. Okay, so Gideon got up early in the morning. He spent the day, first of all, those that are fearful, get out of here, you go home. Then he takes to the water. Those that lap water like a dog, you go home. That same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down to unto the host, for I have delivered them into thy hand. And between verse 9 and verse 15 is when Gideon and his servant go down to the host of the Philistines, the Midianites. And he hears one of them telling his dream that he saw a barley cake rolling down the hill. And the barley cake rolled over the tents of the Midianites. And they say, oh no, this is the hand of God and of Gideon. And so you come to verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of the Midians. So he got up early in the morning. He spent the day getting rid of the unworthy soldiers. It comes to nighttime and God says, don't go to sleep yet. I've got another mission for you. Go to Midian. So now he comes back to the host of Israel and he says, wake up, ye 300 men. It's time to fight. You've been asleep. I've been awake. I've been down by Midian. It's time to go. Wake up to claim the victory. So Gideon hasn't slept yet, but now it's midnight and it's time to fight. Look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the third watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpet and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. The beginning of the third watch would be right about midnight. You see, in the New Testament, we're familiar with four watches of the night. The Romans had established four watches or four guard periods through the night. But in the Canaanite economy, they had three. And so we're still dwelling in Canaan land here in Judges. So there's three watches in the night. The beginning of the third watch, or the middle watch, is midnight. So Gideon got up early in the morning, spent the day reducing the army, comes to bedtime, God says, go down and spy on the Midianites. He comes back and says to 300 men, you get up now, it's time to fight, and it's midnight. So now the sun has come up. It's midday. The 300 men now are chasing the Midianites that haven't killed themselves. And you come down to verse 25. 7:25. And they took the two princes, the Midianites, Oreb, and slew them upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb, and slew him by the winepress of Zeb, and pursued the Midianites, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the river, side of Jordan. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. So you understand that Gideon now got up early yesterday morning, spent the day decreasing his army. At midnight, he went on a spying, in the evening, he went on a spying mission. At midnight, he wakes up the army, and they break their pots, and then they spend the day chasing Midian. Gideon has been on his feet 36 to 48 hours when he comes and crosses Jordan, faint, yet pursuing. Gideon was faint because the army was strong. And Gideon was faint because the battle was long. Folks, spiritually, we've been on our feet since the day we were saved. Yeah. There's never a rest in the spiritual warfare. Folks, our enemy is strong and it makes us weary. And the battle is long. But indeed, he giveth power to the faint. And so, here we find Gideon. He's faint, but he's still pressing on. He's faint, but he's still chasing them. And I know the them in your King James is in italics, but it is in the text. It's implied. He's not just chasing rabbits. Right. He's not running around on his own business. He's not chasing wealth and fame. He's chasing the Midianites. He is in the pursuit of the work of God. So Gideon has good reason to be faint. He has valid reason to be faint is our first point. But our second point is this. Gideon could not trust man. Gideon is faint and he's still pursuing, but he cannot trust in man. Notice that God determined the size of his army. Back in chapter 7 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my hand has saved me. God says to Gideon, if I allow these 32,000 to defeat Midian, these 32,000 will vaunt themselves against Jehovah. Remember how the problem began in chapter 6? Israel had sinned in chapter 6, and God allowed the Midianites to defeat Israel for 7 years. And now God says, if 32,000 defeat the Midianites, the 32,000 will claim the victory themselves. But did you ever contemplate how outnumbered the 32,000 were? Look at the text again. These 32,000 men are up against more than 135,000. I had never seen this before until studying the text this week. Look at chapter 8 and verse 10. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Kachor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. You follow the numbers there. There's 15,000 left. because 125,000 have already been killed. So that means that when God said to Gideon, your 32,000 are too many, they were already outnumbered 4-1. Or 3-1. I'm not good at math. There was 135,000 to begin with, but that wasn't the whole picture. Because that was just the Midianites. Look down to chapter 6 and verse 3. And so it was, when the children had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up. The children of the east aren't included in the 135,000. That's another group of men. So there may have been as many as 250,000. Lord, if 32,000 can beat 135,000 or 250,000, they must be good fighters. Boy, 32,000, the Lord says, they would vaunt themselves against me. Gideon, don't put your faith in men. Gideon, you can't trust in numbers. Gideon, if you're trusting in numbers, you'll quit pursuing when you get faint. But if you're trusting in the Lord, your strength will never fail. Gideon could not trust in men. But not only did God determine the size of the army, men that should have been his allies were his enemies. Men that should have been his best friends turned against him. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou went to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Gideon, why didn't you call us? God didn't call them, folks. God wanted 300 men. He didn't want the men of Ephraim. God did not give the men of Ephraim the job. He gave the job to 300 men. Here, these men of Ephraim don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're attacking the choice servant of God and making accusations against the servant of God and chiding with the servant of God sharply. And they don't have a clue that everything they're saying is opposed to the will of God. Because you see, if Gideon had have taken the men of Ephraim to fight the Midianites, the men of Ephraim would have vaunted themselves against Jehovah. But here are these foolish men of Ephraim who think they know a thing are discouraging and causing the choice servant of God to be faint. Gideon was betrayed by men who should have been his allies. Look at chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Not only the men of Ephraim, but in verse 5 of chapter 8, he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me. That's the 300 men. For they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midianite, or Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto your army? What are you talking about? Have your hands defeated Zeba and Zalmunna? Your 300 men, we're not going to feed you. We're not going to help you. But these 301 men, Gideon 300 plus 1, these were God's chosen servants. These were the ones that God chose because they would not vaunt themselves against Jehovah. A cup of cold water in my name will not be forgotten. But these men of Succoth, who are being defended by Gideon and his 300 men would not even give a crust of bread to the servant of God. And then you come to verse 8. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. Gideon learned that he couldn't trust in men. God took his 32,000, which were greatly outnumbered, down to 300, that Gideon might trust in God. And here, these other Israelites, his brethren, who should have stood with him in the battle, became his worst enemies. They chided with him sharply. And that word chided, we don't have time to go into today, but it's an amazing word that's used multiple times in Scripture. And it's never good. He chided with him sharply. God, it is often the lot of God's servants to be opposed and abandoned by those who should have been their strongest allies. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned away from me." Words of Paul. And Paul again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Croesus unto Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Paul said, "All men forsook me, and I pray God that it be not laid to their charge." Paul understood what a wicked thing they had done. Paul understood the judgment that was coming upon them. And Paul says, "I pray that God will forgive them." You know what? In all honesty, I would have been more like Gideon. Gideon said, "I'm going to come back and whip you with thorns and tear down your tower." I think I would have been more like Gideon than like Paul with those that forsook him. And so, first of all, Gideon had good reason to be tired, to be weary. Gideon learned that he could not trust in man. He must trust in God alone. But the third thing we find is that Gideon was encouraged and sustained and strengthened by God at every step of the way. Consider this. The Midianites have come in like grasshoppers. Not only all the people, but their camels. And we read there that they left no sustenance at all in Israel. They ate up all the corn. They drank all the water. They chopped down all the trees. They left nothing, nothing, nothing. Gideon is hiding. And he's there by the threshing floor. He is hiding from the Midianites. And he's threshing some grain in secret to hide it from the Midianites. He's not living in his nice house anymore. He's going to take his grain back to the cave where they're hiding. And in chapter 6 and verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord, angel of Jehovah, appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man." My friend, when the Midianites are coming in, and when you're threshing spiritual grain in secret, and your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, is at the gate, God will not forsake you. You may feel very forsaken, but He will not forsake you. And look there at verse 13. "And Gideon said unto him," Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, folks, I chuckle because I'm guilty too. Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? If God is with us, how could this possibly happen? If God is truly on our side, then who can be against us? But oh Lord, if you're on our side, what's going on? I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense to me." Have you ever prayed the prayer of Gideon? Don't lie now.
Oh, yeah.
Don't lie now. I think most of us in our discouragement said, "God, why? God, where? God, when? Oh God, how? Where be all the mercies which our fathers told us of? Oh Lord, where are the revivals that we read about in past days? Where are the mighty awakenings when whole towns and communities were transformed and the bars and dens of iniquity closed down because they didn't have any more customers and their proprietors had gotten saved anyway? Where are those days? There's just a handful of us here meeting in a home. And yet in our Father's days, the churches were full. Where are the days of our fathers? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Gideon is speaking these words to the angel of Jehovah. Yeah, I think most of us speak those same words to the angel Jehovah at some time or another. But God had not forsaken them. God had not turned away from them. And so here in Gideon's lowest point, and we won't read all the chapter, you know the story. The angel of the Lord tells Gideon to prepare the sacrifice, and the angel touches the rock and a fire comes up out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. Here in Gideon's low point, God reconfirms His truth. God had not forsaken Gideon. God was in the threshing floor where Gideon was thrashing grain in secret. And we know the story of the fleece. Gideon said, Lord, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And it was. Let the ground be wet and the fleece dry. And it was. God was there to sustain and encourage him all along the way. Mm-hmm. Verse 16 of chapter 6, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites. Chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, and when Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Look at the verse. Look at 6:23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto you. Gideon has no peace. Gideon's afraid of the Midianites and Gideon's afraid of the angel of the Lord. But the message to Gideon, when he's down at his lowest, is peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die. God was strong with Gideon. And then we find that God reassured Gideon when he feared. Chapter 7, verse 9 to 11. We've got to hurry on quickly. But in chapter 7 and verse 9, it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Verse 10, but if thou fear to go down. This is Gideon we're talking about. And God says to him, Gideon, if you're afraid, take your servant with you. Isn't that blessed? He knows it's our frame. He remembered that we are dust. God had just called him a mighty man of valor. But then he says to him, but if you're afraid. Thou mighty man of valor, if you're afraid. Isn't that blessed, folks? God hadn't forsaken Gideon. God knew Gideon's strengths and God knew Gideon's weaknesses. God was there to encourage him. Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor, but if you're afraid, I'll send a helper along with you. Remember Moses, Lord, I can't speak. Okay, take Aaron. God knew all about it. The Midianites were not in control of this situation, folks. The only reason the Midianites had any power at all was because God gave Israel into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And it wasn't 7 years and a day. It was only in God's time. God was there to encourage and sustain Gideon through all the trials that he faced. Verse 10, but if thou fear to go down with Penuel, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. Afterward shall thine hand be strengthened. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, If you're afraid to go by yourself, take your servant, but you're going to go down there and hear something, and afterward your hand's going to be strengthened. He giveth power to the faint. And then to have no strength, he reneweth strength. Gideon, I know what it will take to pump you back up. You're deflated now, but I've got the air, Chuck. Go down and listen. Afterward, thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then when he went down with Penuel, his servant, unto the outside of the army of the men that were in the host. And we know the story. That's where he hears the dream. And here in the dreams, they're dreaming about Gideon coming in like a barley loaf, bowling them over. I've eaten some tough rolls, folks. I've had some hard biscuits. But can you imagine a barley loaf rolling down the hill and wiping out the tents and then saying, oh, it's got to be Gideon. God had put his fear in the hearts of the Midianites. And so Gideon had good reason to be tired. Gideon could not trust in men, but God never failed him. God was with him every step of the way to encourage him. Even when he comes to Jordan and he's faint, but he's still pursuing. But the fourth thing we find that was Gideon was confident of victory even when he was faint. He was confident of victory even when he was faint. Look at verses 7 and verse 9 of chapter 8. We saw there in 8:4 that Gideon's faint, yet pursuing. 8:7, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. The men of Succoth wouldn't give his army bread. And Gideon, though he's faint and still pursuing, he says, when, not if. He says, when I've defeated them, I'm going to come back here with some thorns. You're going to learn a thing or two. I'm going to come here back with some briars. I'm going to tear your backside up. Because God has promised me the victory. And it doesn't matter if you don't give me your moldy bread. I can do without it. Because He gives power to the faint. Your moldy bread is not what I need to defeat the enemies of Jehovah. And then verse 9. And he spake unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace. We just had 7 years of turmoil, folks. We've had the Midianites coming in like grasshoppers and camels. We've had them devouring all the stuff. We've got Israel living in caves and threshing grain in secret. And here he says to the men of Penuel who wouldn't give him a boldy biscuit, when I come back in peace, I'm going to tear down your tower. I'm going to take your Statue of Liberty and dunk it. Their tower was the pride of their town. I'm going to come back. And when I come back in peace, there's not going to be any peace for you. Because I'm going to tear down your tower. Gideon was confident of victory even when he was faint. Oh, I wish I could always be confident of victory when I'm faint. Boy, there are times when it seems like Satan's going to win. There are times when those who call themselves children of God stand against you and it seems like they're prevailing. It seems like their words are spreading abroad and everybody's believing a lie. Gideon was confident of victory. And then the final thing, Gideon didn't quit when he was faint. He was faint, yet pursuing them. You see, if Gideon had fainted, he never would have torn down a tower and beat him with thorns because he never would have defeated the Midianites. If he had quit in the battle, he would have been no better than the 32,000 that were sent home. But Gideon and the 300 men who were faint and pursuing were God's chosen servants. They knew that God would give them the victory. And even when they were faint, they kept on. They kept on. They kept on. Four concluding thoughts about fainting or being faint. And we'll close. First of all, Satan most often tempts us when we are faint. We know this one. This is common knowledge. Mm-hmm. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He was faint. His body was weak. He was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." See what's happening there? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God, fully man. His body is very tired. His body is very weak. He has fasted for 40 days. He's weary. And Satan says, "Here, this will fix the problem. Turn these stones to bread, and your body will no longer be weary." You see, Satan attacks us when we're weary. But then a second warning, a second point about being weary. Esau sold his birthright when he was weary. Genesis 25, verse 29. "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint.'" Therefore his name is called Edom. When we're faint, we're likely to give in and sell our birthright. But we must keep pursuing. We must press on. And so Satan attacks when we're faint. When we're faint, we're vulnerable to give it all away. Thirdly, fainting is contagious. It's contagious. I believe this is why the first 10,000 that went home, or the first 22,000 that went home, the warning was, if you're fearful, get out of here. If you're fearful, go home. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. "When thou goest unto battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And then verse 8 of that same chapter, Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, 'What man is there that is fearful or faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brothers' hearts faint as well as his.'" And so in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8, if someone was afraid, they were supposed to tell them to go home, because their fainting, their faint-heartedness was contagious. You see, if Gideon had to quit at the river, his 300 men would have quit with him. And God sent home the 32,000, most of them, because they were afraid of the battle. Be careful, friends, because others are watching. The body of Christ, we do not dwell in isolation. We're to strengthen the weak. We're to bear one another's burdens. But how often have we seen a man who was once a faithful preacher of the gospel faint in the day of adversity, and a congregation be destroyed? The fainting is contagious. Take caution. But then the final concluding point. Jesus Christ is our great defense against fainting. And I'd like you to turn to this one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and the first three verses. Jesus Christ is our great defense against fainting. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let's cross Jordan. We're faint, but let's cross the river anyway. Verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." What is the great defense against fainting? It is the consideration of Jesus Christ. You see, when we're weak and faint, and we don't really want to cross the river, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, for there is our strength. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." For which cause we faint not. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for those jewels and gems, little nuances that you bring to our hearts. And indeed, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You promised to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and one of the promises of the coming Comforter was that he would guide us into all truth. Mm-hmm. And Father, we thank you that the Spirit guides us in your word. Oh, Lord, apply your truth to our hearts this day. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Give us grace. For, Lord, you know we're faint. And yet, by grace, we endeavor to look at Christ and to press on. In Jesus' name.